strength.
In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we are told that the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And also in verse 10, Adam's answer to the Lord's first question, Adam answered, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Last week, I read and briefly commented, among other things, on some words that Paul wrote, where he writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 20, "I was found by those who did not seek me." It would do you good to consider how that should be, because he sought them. So many years before our lives, we were there given the reminder that God takes the initiative in approaching men. That's entirely logical when we hear some more words that Paul wrote, this time to the Ephesians church in chapter 2, verse 1, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." A dead man can hardly start walking towards God. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 if you would like to think on that a little more later on. But long before even Paul, this way that God had and has was in evidence. It only took one sin of man, that very first one, to leave us all utterly incapable of stepping towards God. That was a step away from God and on a slippery slope that we could never recover from. But from that very moment, God stepped towards man. God comes near. God makes his presence known. And God speaks with man. And I wish to lay out some of the evidence before you today and to consider some, at least, of the implications. What you and I ought to recognize in this and how you ought to respond. And I take this passage as the beginning, as it is in the beginning. And here at the beginning, let us consider God's presence with men. And then in the second place, man hides from God's presence. God's presence with men. And then man hides from God's presence. God's presence with men, first of all. To appreciate the significance of this, that God is present with men, God's presence in the garden, to appreciate its significance, let's hear the words of the prophet Habakkuk. In his first chapter, verse 13, he says of God, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness." Or when the apostle Paul was speaking of being reconciled to God, he says in chapter 5, verse 10 of Romans, "If when we were enemies, contrary to God, in conflict with God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." Moses learned of this when he had asked to see God's glory, and God answered him, "No man shall see me and live. His glory is too holy." And then as the prophecy of the Bible draws to a close, telling how things will be, Revelation 21:27, "There shall by no means enter it, the city of God, anything that defiles." Do you see where all this is going? This is because man has sinned, and man's sin runs completely contrary to the God of all holiness. If it were not for sin, God himself is our maker. He is so utterly different from us. We are his creation. We are creatures. That is, in itself, in part, what God's holiness is about. So utterly different. other than ourselves. And because of that, even if there were no sin, there is still no, if you like, necessity that God should be near us. He could have made us and left us to it. But it's even more so when we sin from that first sin. Think about the inner character of that sin, and everyone thereafter follows its pattern. How did the man and the woman sin against God in this case? They disbelieved him. They denied the truth of what he had said. They judged God's words. They put man up as the one able to judge God and what he says. That can be nothing other than an outright opposition and rebellion against the Holy One, the Almighty God. With those things in mind, why should he have or want to have anything to do with us? He was man who had set out and broken that beautiful thing that God had made. Why should God want anything to do with us? But on that very same day, when sin began amongst men, that day, in the cool of the day, God came to walk and to talk with man. Holy God, sinful, rebellious man, creature. And don't for a moment think that when God came into that garden, he didn't know what had happened that day. Surely he knew. He knew it perfectly. But still he came. Still he approached. What is man doing? He's running from God. God is coming to man. He knew these things, and he still came, and he opened communication with man. There's been a very powerful influence throughout the world and the church in the past couple of hundred years when people have begun studying religion. And they have persuaded so many that religion is about man pursuing God. Perhaps I should have brought with me a little book. It's called The Hound of Heaven, Francis Thompson, the poem, which tells very effectively the story that it is God seeking man. Don't for a moment think that man started the pursuit of God. He could not. He had chosen the other way. It has never been that way, and it never will be. We'll in a moment take a closer look at what man does when he hears the Holy God approaching him. But God approaches man. Man who has sinned and rebelled against him. We started here. I also want to point out to you, just by a small though wide selection of cases through the scriptures, that God's approach to man did not end just in that one instance in the garden on that evening. Just as man's sin did not end on that one day. That day was just the beginning of a consistent course of action towards man, towards our race. On God's part, God came to man. That's the way he dealt with Adam here. Just a few chapters later, we read, just one chapter later, we read of Adam's two sons, and one of them killed the other. Cain killed Abel. And what happens next? God approaches Cain, the sinner. You can go on and you can think of Noah. Yes, we learn of him as a man of faith in the midst of an evil world. He was the man by which the human race was rescued to continue. But that was because God chose to speak to Noah. God gave him the instructions to provide the escape from the destruction to come. It doesn't take a genius to work out that Noah had absolutely no idea what was ahead. It wasn't his initiative. It all depends on God and his good pleasure offering deliverance. You read on then to Abraham. God called him out of his homeland. God called him out to go somewhere else and to begin a family out of which true and complete salvation would eventually arise. Many years later, Abraham's descendants had been living in Egyptian exile and under hardship. God does say, I have heard their cry, but it was one of these cries, I think, that was just shouted out to anyone who might hear. And what do you see? There in the desert, there was a lonely shepherd, and God stood in front of him effectively in that bush and spoke to him. God had the timing. God knew what was necessary. God set out. He chose his man and sent his man to deliver his people. He took them out of Egypt entirely under God's direction. Think of the cloud of fire by night and the cloud by day. God was leading. God was directing his people. There was a time during that journey when the people again left God. And they had made a golden calf and worshipped it. And Moses prayed for them. He prayed, Exodus 33, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. An utter dependence upon God being pleased to go with his people. Another small incident that followed that, when Joshua was waiting to begin the conquest of the land of Canaan. He was out at one point walking alone, and there was someone in front of him, the commander of the army of the Lord. The Lord himself was appearing to him. God came to instruct him. Joshua was aimless in his walk. Perhaps he was praying. But he wasn't going to meet that commander. The commander came to him and showed him the way. Perhaps you know Hebrews chapter 11, for the heroes of faith. And as that chapter goes on, telling story after story, it comes to the point and says, we can't tell them all. We can go on in the same vein. We could do the same here. You could take the boy Samuel in the temple. Yes, he was serving God. And there, as he slept, God spoke with him. There was a young man who was out in the fields looking after the sheep. The rest of his family were all assembled before the prophet. And God sent to him and said, you come to me. I make the approach. God made David God's king over God's people. And he was the one who set the pattern of worship and service for all to follow, because God had chosen him. And so it goes on, the prophets and the kings who heard the word from the prophets. We come to the New Testament. There in the New Testament, you may recall the Lord Jesus. He walked by the fishermen who were mending their nets. Were they looking for him? They heard his voice and they followed him. There was Paul in all his personal certainties riding to Damascus, and God met him violently, impressively. God came and dealt with him, though God was the very one that he'd been attempting to avoid and destroy. And it was Paul who said to the Athenians, he is not far from each one of us. God is close to man. Yes, if you read that on the surface, it seems to be saying what you need to do is to reach out and take hold of God. But there's almost the picture there that God is so close that men are not reaching him, not because they don't try, but they give every impression of trying and deliberately avoiding him. God is there. He's not far from each one of us. But if we take these things from the very beginning to the very end, not one of them would have been if it were not for God's supreme coming to men. His supreme intervention amongst us. This approach of God to be present among men, never to leave us. There was a night, remember, when God approached men through his angels going to the shepherds. There was the star that was there in the sky calling the wise men. There was an angel who spoke with Mary and with Joseph. They were going about their daily business. God came to them. And you know, above all these, the Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive and to bear a son. You perhaps know him better as Jesus. The Bible tells us his name is also Emmanuel, God with us, God with men. God had long promised to Jacob, to Joshua, in other words, perhaps, but effectively the same thing, to his people, I will be with you. This same Jesus, as he taught in his maturity, he taught those who would listen to him, his disciples. In John 14, verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The presence of God with man. The culmination is in Jesus. And that is so beautifully expressed in the setting of the last things, again in Revelation 21, in the verse 3 of that chapter. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. The tabernacle, God's dwelling place, just as it was in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the center of God's people where God showed his presence. There he uses the same words, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he, it's not a dwelling place, but it's he himself will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God's presence with men. From beginning to end, this is what the Bible tells us. God comes even to us. And that's all the more accentuated when we realize that the other part that I must deal with from this passage, man hides from God's presence. When God comes to us, he does so with amazing provisions. The Bible tells us there was a man who walked with God. It was Enoch. Let me read of him briefly in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Later on, we hear from one of the prophets, Micah, that God requires from us that we walk humbly with our God. God requires it. But if God requires us to walk humbly with him, if he's unwilling to be present, it can't be. It implies that God is willing to walk with us, to be present with us. Something of the loveliness of a walk with your father in this. I know in ordinary everyday life, to have a walk with dad, there can be so many things to prevent it. There can be a reluctance to set out on it. When it's finally accomplished, there's something really remarkable about it. I can remember many when I had a walk with my dad. Something very special. Companionship, talk, learning, enjoyment of the things around, even times of comfortable silence, because you know each other. And at their best, I think these are tastes of what life's walk with God can and should be. What a blessing. But you can't walk with dad if he's always working, can you? You can't walk with God if he's not about. But God says to us, walk with me. that tells us he is about. He is near. He's ready to be walked with. He is present graciously. That's not about hiding, is it? But let's understand that. Let's understand that that's what God's word says can be. It can be like that. There is that command, there is that encouragement. The result of Enoch walking with God was that God took him. It appears he did not die. He had that special relationship with God. It can be. And I say all this because what this first instance tells us reminds us, as the rest of Scripture does as well, when man is in his natural state, the old nature of sin, when man in that condition knows that God is near, man is terribly afraid. There's no comfort there. There's no joy. There's no delight in that. God is near. I'm afraid. In the old words, sorely afraid. There's that pain of that fear. And the result is that man will run. Man will hide. I hid myself, or at least try to hide anything but walk with God. There was Paul speaking in Athens, touched on it already. There were men. Groping was the word, but it's fumbling. It's sort of messing about in the dark. And all too often it has been deliberate. God is there, right there. It's been so deliberate to avoid giving their lives over to serve another, to serve God. Men are like that peekaboo toddler who is hidden because they can't see you themselves. Prophet Zephaniah spoke of complacent men who thought that they could get away with whatever they pleased. But God says of those people, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. That is so contemporary. There are people today who say precisely that. God is away from us. No, God is near, and he is searching out even with a lamp into the corners of the city to find and to deal with those who will settle themselves in this complacency, who will continue in sin, who will not turn and answer God's questions and come back to him. And on the last day, still then, men will be running for cover. Revelation chapter 6, which speaks of that last day, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They would have anything to destroy them but to meet with God. God's presence and man runs for all the beauty, for all the grace, for all the forgiveness, for all the love that God does bring. Men will ask the mountains to hide them. Why should men do that? Why do men put every possible misconception against God's intentions? They say, here is God coming and he's going to, well, destroy us or whatever. God is angry. Yes, God rightly is angry against sin. But God reaches out constantly, as he has done from the beginning, to give salvation from sin. But men would rather carry on in their own way and lay the blame at God's feet. Sometimes even saying, well, I haven't been renewed, I haven't been made alive, it's God's fault. But God is near to every one of us. If you would reach out, he will be there. As I touch on these things, I know it is just the beginning of the story. But it is the story. This is what is set out before us. And as we unfold the story as a whole, the overriding reality of his story in the Bible is that God comes to men. He will be present with men, and when he is present, it is to give the way of life, that way of knowing him. His presence is not to thrust us from him, but to bring us to him. There's no need to hide. It's understandable that man might hide if we remain in our sins, if they are the treasure of our hearts. It is deep within men that we cannot live before a holy God. You just need to see what the righteous prophet Isaiah had to say when he saw God in his holiness. He was undone. We cannot live before him if we will not hear and receive his words of life and comfort. Men run, hide from the presence of God. I'm not going to go further with that today. It is just the beginning. As I close, I want to mention something that is a springboard to revealing this more fully. I have only spoken on part of the story. I have hinted in that direction. We cannot avoid it, because what this passage also tells us is that when God approaches man, he is a speaking God. He is not silent. Adam himself said it, "When I heard your voice in the garden." God had asked him in verse 9 a question. He had called to him and asked him, "Where are you?" As God approaches, he speaks. He approached in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who was the Word become flesh. When he came into that garden, almost immediately he called out and he spoke. If God is willing, I wish to return to that next time. But would you go there? Would you go back to that? Take your time thinking on what God does say to the man and the woman. Think about how that does apply to you and your life today. But for today, I remind you that God is near. God is near to every one of you. God has been making himself present and near throughout the entire history of man. Think about what it means that God is near. Israel knew. They knew that it was when God would hide his face from them that evil would come upon them. Not if he opened his face, but if he hid his face, then the evil would come. Don't be hiding from God. Don't be hiding because you're afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's a different kind of fear. It's not terror. It's a fear of wisdom, knowing that he is almighty and that he is holy, but that wisdom of being amazed and delighted that this almighty and holy God does continue to reach out. He continues even now through his Son, Jesus Christ, who in that eternal Word of God calls you to himself. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'm here, come, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." You know what that means? It means that he is bound together with you for the course of your life. Take my yoke, God with us. Take that upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When God has come to you, he wants to give you that new life in the knowledge of him. God is present with men. Do not hide from him. as so many have done before, and so many will continue to do. May God bless his word then to each one of our hearts today. Let us pray together.